appreciate everybody being here this morning. And the text for our lesson this morning is going to be in the Gospel of John in the 20th chapter. And also in chapter 21 of John. But there in John chapter 20, John writes in verse 30, "And truly did Jesus many of the signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And also in John chapter 21, last verse of John, verse 25, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which they, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. Our purpose this morning is to reinforce our faith, basically. For some who are not Christians, it would be to have them give a consideration. Is Jesus the Christ? To us, that answer, we've already answered that question, but in Jesus' day, that certainly was a question that would have to be answered, because there are many who had claimed to be the Christ, both before Jesus and there would be those afterwards. Jesus would say himself in Matthew 24 and verse 5, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming or saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." When the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin of the council turned to a man named Gamaliel in chapter 6 of Acts and asked his advice. And he reminded them of two men, Theudas and Judas, who had both risen up and had many followers. And he said, "These men perished and their followers were scattered and it came to nothing." So his counsel was basically, let's just see what happens. Other people have made these claims that they were from God, and their cause did not last when they died. This Jesus who has been crucified and his disciples claim has been risen from the dead, we'll just see what happens. If it is of God, we cannot fight against it. If it's not of God, it will come to nothing. And that was his counsel. In order for Jesus to be the promised Messiah, there are certain things that he must do. And the Jews could test on these things. The first is he must fulfill all the prophecies of the Messiah. And they had these in abundance. There were dozens and dozens of prophecies. We look in the book of Isaiah, others. And beginning in Genesis chapter 3 about being the seed of woman who would bruise the serpent's head. All the way through, the Messiah should fulfill all the prophecies. And if I was not a Christian, and I was examining the claims of Christ, and I was a person who sincerely wanted the truth, I would say, okay, let's look at the Old Testament prophecies. We don't have the time to look at the dozens and dozens of them, but many people have. And you can find places where the prophecies are recorded and they are fulfilled. And Matthew's account is filled with statements that, and this fulfilled this prophecy, or this fulfilled that prophecy of Scripture. Jesus has to do these things. Whoever claims to be the Messiah or Christ, and that would simply be the anointed one or the chosen one of God, the one who would be the Savior of his people, must fulfill these Scriptures. Jesus would say the Scriptures would be fulfilled. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Jesus said to those disciples, said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were spoken in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." If you and I will do that, there will be strong evidence that this man Jesus, who claims to be the Christ, is indeed the Messiah or the Son of God. In order for Jesus to be the Christ, he must fulfill all righteousness. If you want to look in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized of John, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism that Jesus did not need of, because Jesus had not sinned. Yet, when the issue comes up and John tries to prevent him. Can you imagine a man trying to prevent someone from being baptized? But John is trying to prevent him there in verse 14. He says, "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me." And Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. If Jesus is the Christ, if he is the Son of God, he must fulfill all of his heavenly Father's will. That's why he does all the things he does. He says, it's not my will, but thy will be done. He shows complete obedience to the heavenly Father. Absolute, even in the garden. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He must fulfill all righteousness. He must be right in all things. Something no one else can say. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But there is one. It is the Christ. The baptism of Jesus foreshadows his death, burial, and resurrection later on. And it foreshadows our death, burial, and resurrection to a new life. In order for Jesus to be the Christ, as stated, he must be sinless. You might say that would be a simple thing. God could not be tempted with evil. Neither tempts he any man. How could Jesus be tempted? But yet Jesus takes on the form of a man, a form of a servant. He's a human being, God in the flesh. And he is tempted. Tempted in all points. Now, sometimes you see the word tested. The devil tempts, God tests. Sometimes they're the same idea. Temptation and a test. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 talks about the idea that he is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He is a compassionate, merciful high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be a man. He knows what it's like to be tempted in things that we can only imagine. The temptations he faced. We have some recorded for us. Obviously the ones recorded for us in Matthew. When the devil tempts him in the wilderness. Are certainly something we could look at. To see how Jesus answered the challenges of the devil. The temptations of the devil. And how he was able to overcome. And he says you too can overcome. But you've got to want to. Sometimes it's very easy to give in temptation. Sometimes circumstances are such that there is no possible way of escape. Yet God promises there is a way of escape for the temptations that we will face in this life. In order for Jesus to be the Messiah, he must demonstrate the mighty power of God. What's the purpose of miracles? Obviously, they were beneficial. In a limited extent to the ones that were extended to. But the main purpose is to instill faith. This truly is the Son of God. This is a man. No one can do these miracles except God be with him. Nicodemus, early in Jesus' ministry, before the great miracles of the healings and the power over nature and the resurrections, Nicodemus recognized this. He says, John 3:20, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you. The miracles that Jesus performed. Well, some of us have been in places where they tried to imitate those miracles. And you walk away shaking your head, thinking, is this a miracle from God? There was no doubt about these miracles, these instantaneous miracles. And they brought awe and reverence and respect. But those who were a little short-sighted said, well, you know, he's a great feeder of people. I think we'll stick with him. His miracles provide us with food. And therefore, we won't have to work as hard as we used to. We'll just follow him around and he'll feed us loaves and fish. Jesus said, that's not the purpose for my miracles. That's not why you should be seeking me. I have work to do that if you're only on the surface with me and only looking for the physical, then you'll be disappointed. In order for Jesus to be the Christ, his teachings or his doctrine must be authoritative. At the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mountain, they were astonished at his teaching. And if you read the Sermon on the Mountain, chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew, you truly will hear something that had never been heard before. And his audience recognized that. He taught as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Disciples on the road to Emmaus, and this is after Jesus' resurrection, he appears to these men in Luke 24, verse 32, and they did not know they were talking with the risen Savior. But after he reveals himself to them and he leaves, one of them turned to the other and said, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scripture to us?" Hearts that are burning are passionate hearts. They are zealous hearts. They are hearts that are inflamed. Something has been ignited in the person that was not ignited before, and it causes them to spring to action. You must ignite the stove. You must ignite the heart. You must ignite the person for them to go into action. And Jesus' words do that. They have that kind of power. In fact, Jeremiah in chapter 23 and verse 29, the Lord says, "Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" My word is like a fire that burns, and it is like a hammer that breaks a rock to pieces. Word of God, as the Hebrew writer said, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, Jesus knew what was in man. He knew man's thoughts. And his desire was to connect his words with their thoughts, to turn their thoughts away from the things that were harmful or not beneficial to them to the things that were good, the things that were from God. In order for Jesus to be the Christ, he must die in our place for our sins. His sufferings are well documented in the four Gospels. But something that is not, I think, the most challenging thing maybe to me, one of them, is it's the shame of the cross that is the hardest to visualize and express, although we try our best. Hebrew writer talks about that. Hebrews chapter 12, let's just very quickly, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. The writer says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The Romans crucified many people. Other nations used crucifixion. We do not use that in our country today. If someone was to be crucified today, there would be an outcry that was hard to be imagined. Yet in that day, because of decree by Rome, it was an accepted form of punishment, a cruel form of punishment. But the things that happened when people were crucified probably would not be spoken in polite company. It was more than they could imagine. When Jesus is crucified, he's probably naked. In most of the films you have depicted, you have a little garment around his loins, but he was probably crucified naked, as most all criminals were. And the shame, that's just a part of the shame. You know, just a part of it. But I don't think any of us particularly have to go around and have our parts exposed. And imagine those people who hung on the cross longer than Jesus. They still have bodily functions. Things happen on the cross, but there's no place to hide the things that happen. It's not a pretty picture. It's an ugly picture. And one of the best lessons I've heard Don Bassett preach, he said that's how ugly sin is. The most unimaginable thing you can see people doing to a man, the cruelest thing you can do to a man, and they did it to Jesus, is just how ugly sin is. It's just that ugly. And we may try to gloss over it, and we may think it's not that big a deal, but yet it costs this man his life. In order for Jesus to be the Christ, he must die in our place. Not that he had any sin. How tempting would it have been to call on those legions of angels to say, come down. Smite all of these people laughing at me, mocking me, ridiculing me. How easy it would have been in the thoughts of some of us to say, well, let's just strike them all dead. If you come down from the cross, we will believe. Satan's not through. Satan's still tempting. He wanted Jesus to bow down before him and give him all the kingdoms of the world. Take a shortcut, Jesus. Don't do all the will of the Father when he was tempted. Take a shortcut and those people will follow you, but that's not what you're supposed to do. You don't tempt the Lord your God, he would say. In order for Jesus to be the head of the body of the church, he must overcome death. And his resurrection is revealed in several places in the Gospels. All the Gospels reveal it. Paul goes into detail in 1 Corinthians 15 about this very fact, that it all hinges upon the resurrection of the dead, or your faith is vain, you're still in your sins if Christ is not risen. And you are of all people most to be pitied, or most futile, or most foolish, or most misguided. But he said, we have seen the risen Christ. We have seen the risen Savior. Let me conclude by going back to our original scriptures. Matthew 20. You know, what John writes about the signs Jesus did, written that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, were written right after Jesus has appeared to his disciples, but Thomas is not there, and Thomas will not believe. He will absolutely not believe until he sees his hands, and in his hands the print of the nails. And I want to put my hand in his side where the spear was. Well, Thomas, 8 days later, everybody was together. This time Thomas was with them, and Jesus is there. But the doors are shut, but Jesus appears in their midst. And he says, peace to you. And he said, Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And the most astonished man must have been Thomas. Actually happened. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. That was what he needed. Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's you and me. We have not seen, but yet we've tried to look at some passages that point out what Christ must do and what Jesus did to make the claim of him being the Christ or Messiah one that we can depend upon. We can have faith in that. And that's the whole purpose of our studying God's Word, is to develop the faith that we need to sustain us in this life and look for the hope of heaven. Last passage, we'll conclude. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing to pilgrims of the dispersion, people who are not around the Jerusalem area, people who had not seen Jesus. And yet Peter is telling them certain things. He says in verse 8, well, he's talking about their faith, how genuine it is. And he says in verse 8 of 1 Peter 1, you have not seen him, but yet you love him. Though now you have not seen him, ye believing, ye rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And that's the whole purpose of this gospel message, the power of God to salvation. You know, first century people didn't see Jesus. Not many people saw Jesus. He lived in a little area around Galilee and Jerusalem. It didn't travel very far. But yet the message traveled through the whole world. And God confirmed the word with signs and wonders and miracles of the apostles. And these people that Peter writes to says, we have a joy that's inexpressible and full of glory because we believe and we have the hope of eternal life. That's the same hope that